according to what God's going to do through him, work as he works in our midst. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Anybody happy?
Amen.
Amen. I feel pretty good. Amen. It don't matter if I feel good anyway. God's good, right? We don't want to hang too much on emotion. My spirit is good. Many challenges, many opportunities to see the hand of God at work, and I trust God. But this has been good for me. Really everything's good. And anytime I'm in the Bible, had a real this exciting service on Sunday, and just continue to look for what God's going to do in the lives of people. Past two Wednesday nights, we looked at this subject and seeing the multitudes. And the first one, we looked at the Spirit in reaching the multitudes. And as Jesus addressed his disciples, he talked to them about their spirit. And last week, we looked at the motives in reaching the multitudes. He really trying to purge their intentions as they try to go forward. And this one, this week, as we look back in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, we look at actually the ministry in reaching the multitudes. He really kind of explains what's going on here, and he addresses their ministry as they go out to try to reach the multitudes. And so hopefully we'll see some things tonight that help us as we endeavor to go out to reach people for Christ, and just hope we're counted a privilege. I love reading about times when people were just at the feet of Jesus, and I can only imagine what it was like to be on the mountain with Christ and having him sit with them. I would imagine it's probably a lot like it is today. Here we sit in a service where we have the promise of God that Jesus is in the midst, and he was right there with them. And I would imagine on different occasions, as we all are often off to, as our mind wanders and different things, that we think it's just something we go through or something we're doing. And I wonder, did they really appreciate the value of Jesus being right there with them, and we do really appreciate the value of Jesus leaving us another comforter, that we might have him with us and have just as good as what they had with him. We can have the same discernment, same direction, and same spiritual power to do what God would have us to be what God would have us to be. But Lord, tonight, as we prepare to go through the Word of God, Lord, my heart is full of you because of you, and it's just because you gave me mercy. I thank you for answering my prayer to give me mercy, and thank you for even wanting me to have it and making it so available to me. And Lord, I pray you'll do a supernatural work in the hearts and lives of your people tonight. I pray you strengthen them in ways that is beyond their comprehension. Lord, I just pray that we'll all catch a glory of the ministry that you've called us to, and just really realize that that's what we're here for. And may you give us the faith to focus steadfastly on you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that everything else can just fail in comparison to what you really left us in this earth to do. Thank you for being a wonderful God. Thank you that you're so wonderful. I do not have enough words to express what is even in my heart for you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, and so we'll start reading verse 1 again, and we'll stop around verse 9 and work through some verses. And it says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, and men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." That really kills Zig Ziglar's book, right? How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's his motivation. Here he says, "When you're blessed when they revile you and persecute you." Verse 12, again, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Verse number 9, we see the first, as he talks about ministry, verse 9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So we see, number 1, it is a ministry of peacemaking. It is a ministry of peacemaking. It says, "For they shall be called the children of God." When we go to make peace, that is how we distinguish ourselves and as children of God. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 just for a moment. I want you to notice, first of all, the ministry that Christ had. And I think it will give us a greater understanding of our ministry of peacemaking. Because Christ's personal ministry actually was not a ministry of peace. He tells us that, but our ministry goes right alongside of His because of what happens through the ministry of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 34, notice what the Word of God says here. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth." Many throughout the years, we've had different people visit the services and with various religious backgrounds. And I can remember, really, from even the first year, time and time again, people pray for peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. And that would be nice to have that. But the very ministry of Christ, Him personally, was not to bring peace. Because man was at ends with God. He was the enemy of God. And for Him to actually bring peace between man and God, He has to disturb man from his relationships and the way that he actually is. And He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come just to make everybody all get along. He didn't come to just resolve all our differences. He said He came to bring a sword. Now what is a sword used for? Somebody give me some. What do you think a sword is used for? Cutting? Pardon? Fighting? Okay. What else? Killing? Right? Anything else? Mark? Dividing? Absolutely. Hey, when you cook, divide some. What? Protection? Can we use protection? Hunting? Yeah. Seeking to save that which is lost. Amen. Good answers all around. So Christ came to bring a sword. And notice what He talks about here. And there's some hard things that He actually came for. And I want you to see what He came, and then we'll understand greatly how our peacemaking mission is so greatly important. He said, "For I am coming to set a man at variance against his father." And variance is division. I mean, it's a state of enmity, you know. And so the sword comes to bring a division. The sword divides. The sword, it cuts. It kills. For many times, Christ separates and puts to death relationships that we have so that people can see the significance and importance of who He really is. See, this ministry of Christ is how people come to understand that we just don't have religious ideas. He came to bring peace, and He came to say that we don't have religion. We have a life and death faith. Because it just, well, whatever you want to believe, or whatever I want to believe, there's no real need for division. There's no real need for cutting. There's no real need for even killing some relationships for a period of time so that Christ can grow in your heart and in your life. And He said, "I'm going to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And now this doesn't sound like a very... Now, I want you to think about what you're hearing here. God is love. So this is not some angry, mean, vicious act. Because let's say we're all one big family tonight, and we'll pick on Richard. and Richard is the one that God cuts first. So Richard gets saved, and we're all the rest of us are heathens. And Christ knows that every single one of us are headed to hell. We're a family of heathens. And God comes and He rescues Richard. He saves him. Cuts him off. He said, "You can't be like the rest of them. You've got to now be at difference. And now you can't have the same father that they have anymore. You can't have the same values. You can't have the same principles. You can't rejoice in the same things you used to rejoice in. You can't love the same things you used to love. You've got to now show them that you belong to me. And your life of difference, your life of being the sword changing you is evidence that, man, you are headed for death. Hey, a sword or a knife can cut. It can also remove cancer, which can kill someone. And so on the surface, now we're all kind of put out of Richard. Because, man, we can't do that which is right in our own eyes anymore. Because that's what we're destroying the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we can't just live by our own family principles and our own family values anymore. Because Richard now is saying that Jesus is the way. Richard begins to show us from the Bible and says that you're going your own way. And your own way is why you're separated from God and you're headed toward the devil's hell. And guess what? Nobody finds out. Everybody in the family is not saying, praise God for your wonderful change. We're so glad that you gave your life to Christ. We're so glad that you think our way is causing us to be headed for hell. And then what Richard finds out? He found that the man's foes are they of his own household. Because here he is with the love of God in his heart. And he's wanting to go forward for God. And we're not necessarily encouraging him because his light casts a shadow on our darkness. But that's exactly what Jesus planned to happen. Because light is supposed to lead the way out of the darkness. And so the sword has to make a cutting. The sword has to disturb the peace of a home of happy heathens. And the sword has to break that down so that, and he disturbs that common bond of sin so that people can see, you know what? Maybe, you know, I knew I never really had peace in here anyway. Maybe there's something to what he was saying. Maybe there's something to that. And God knows what he's saying. And if anybody's honest, if anybody's ever been a first-generation Christian, a first-generation trying to stand for God, yeah, you found out where your foes were. Some of the first people that came against you were they of your own household. Doesn't mean they didn't love you, because they love you with the union of a family member. But the reality is that if you try to allow the sword to do its work, to divide you, to separate you, to bring you unto a holy and righteous God, those who don't want that, you're going to be at variance with them. And they're going to be your enemy. Now, you're not their enemy. Because what does a servant of God do for his enemies? What does a child of God do toward his enemies? He loves them, right? So, even though the sword has cut you away, and now those that don't want Christ or don't want to live the life of Christ, they're at odds against you because they really don't want to live the life you want. You still love them. And you find that, and then you go there. And this is exactly, he said, I'm kind of the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe should be they of his own household. Now, foe is an enemy in war. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? So the child of God recognizes, you know what? I'm not battling with them. This is spiritual. Even though they may not want Christ as I want, this is spiritual. So the child of God that got saved, he just goes to his knees and he prays for the Lord. And he looks for God to make a difference. And what happens is, okay, Richard's the enemy. And everybody's watching him, trying to see, man, he just thinks he's better than us. And all the rest of us are really trying to pull him down because we're not really quite convinced we want Christ yet. But lo and behold, we see each time we have malice, he responds in love. And he begins to preach that God is love. And he began to show us, and all we can find out, and then Lara picks her. She looks like she's sleepy, so I pick on her. So then Lara gets saved, and then she gets in, and now the rest of the family is saying, what's wrong with you two? Now, how come we can't be together? You know, and how come you don't curse like you used to? Said, yeah, no. How come you don't say the same filth like you used to? How come you don't talk the same? How come you don't act the same? And here it is. Richard and Lara had this love for the rest of us heathens, and they're brokenhearted because they know we're headed to hell. And they're praying, they're fasting, they're shining the light of Christ, and doing all those things they can, and we're fighting them. Within the household, we're fighting them trying to move forward for Christ. We don't say, hey, that's great you read your Bible in the morning. Hey, it's great you read your Bible in the daytime. Hey, tell me what you learned in that book, you know. And we pull them away. We try to distract them from things that are helpful in their life because we're their enemy. It's not that we don't like them, but we don't like their God. And the reality is, you have to understand what Christ has come for. See, I had this kind of crazy idea that when I first got saved and got serious, I mean, I was messed up. I'm still messed up. But, I mean, God, Christ changed a lot of things I used to do, and then all of a sudden I tried to live everything that the Bible said. And there were those close to me that didn't understand that, and that all of a sudden it's like, man, there were these great divisions here. Just because I didn't want to do things that were considered ungodly in the Bible. And I found every time I was with some people who were close to me, there was a pull. There was a pull. They weren't saying, well, you know, I know you're different. I'm just glad you're different. I'm glad you're not the way you used to be. Man, you whatever you're doing, man, you ought to keep forward and go forward with that. There wasn't that. There was that fighting. I found that some of the foes were some of those that were closest to me. And that was, and Christ intentionally brought that sword so that I could be light, so I could lead them out of the darkness. And Jesus wants us to really understand that, because so it's so easy. Now, keep in mind, you don't fight just to fight. But light in and of itself, it shines the darkness. Hey, if you are saved, you are meant to be different. You don't try to be different. You're meant to be different. The child of God simply hears God's voice. He follows God's voice. Guess what? Jesus is the way. And Satan and everything is that way. Naturally, I just go that way. I'm not trying to be different from the old way. I'm just listening to the voice that saved me. And as I follow that voice, the ones going that way say, where are you going? Hey, how come you can't go with us? How come you don't love us anymore? You don't like us anymore? No, I'm going this way because I love you. Because I like you. And because I love my Savior more. And so but some of the greatest pressure you ever go through in your life is from those of your own household. Husbands and wives. There'll be time one will be spiritual and one is not. There'll be time one leads the way in godliness and there'll be time one that wants to go the other way in godliness. I always remember, and if you're a parent, my pastor told me this, he said, whatever you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And people that are close to you, if you've practiced any sins, any form of being liberal, any form of being worldly, and just what you think is a little bit, those close to you will perform it in excess. So we have to be careful, because the sword is meant to do a great separation, to pull us under God. Is Jesus the Savior? Okay, so do we like God as He is? Was that kind of yes or no? Amen. All right. And so we have to understand, this is not my idea. This is the idea of the one that saved you. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And He said, I came to set you as an enemy of those within your very own house. But He said, look up. I know you can take it because you've got me. Because I'm going to put the same love in you for them. Because he said, in fact, without me, you really don't even know how to love those within your family. You just think you do. And I've got to create that separation so you begin to see, wow, they're lost. And you begin to see what they're really like without me. And so that you can show forth that compassion and that concern. And so you can see how empty, vain things are. And so you can, from the distance, see that, wow, this is what I used to live for. This is what all my values were. But I tell you, it's such a blessing to talk to my brother now, after several years of being misunderstood, and just to talk about God now, and just to really understand the focus of things. And we had a great conversation just the other day, and focusing on going forward for Christ. And we don't completely line up anymore, but there was a time where there was a sword. And there was a great division on different things. Because there were just certain things, and no, I'm just not going to do that. And I look back, there were some things I could have handled differently, but there were many things that I just said, no, I just think that's sin. And I said, no, I don't care what you do, but I just can't do that, you know. And it's unfortunate for the differences that it caused at that time. But as he's come to be more Bible-centered, now we can talk about things, and he understands that as I learn to love him, as I learn to accept that, you know what, for right now, it just can't be us. That is why we're closer now than we were then, because the spotlight was on. And he came to find out that by the grace of God, it was Bible and it's not religion. So understand it right now. Romans chapter 5. Now, as I want you to think about that in light of... Now, Romans chapter 5. Now, we're talking about it as a ministry of peacemaking. In Romans chapter 5, notice what the Bible says here. Because it said the peacemakers are blessed. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I accept the call, and if you're a child of God, you accept the call to be enemies of those that are not saved, is because that's how you work on the peacekeeping mission. Because they don't have peace with God. And your life has to be justified by faith. You have to show a life. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. That separation by the sword of God shows those without Christ that you now have a substance. And that you have a substance better even than family. You have a substance better than blood. You have a substance better than cultural tradition. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a rock solid foundation. And as you have peace with God through faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you go with those close to you and you're trying to get them to have peace with God. You're not trying to, you don't have to be like them. You don't have to follow in worldliness. You don't have to follow in ungodliness. But your whole ministry the whole time is, how can I get them to have peace with God? And that's what you're looking for. But you know what? And you're the calm in the storm. Christ has severed you. Christ has separated you. Christ has set you as enemy with those of your own household. And you say, no, I'm justified by faith. I'm free. I'm clear from guilt. And that's why when you walk properly with Christ, when you are attacked and accused, you don't have to defend yourself. Because it's just you're just doing what the Bible says. And that's why you don't respond ugly. That's why you don't get mad. You say, well, if you can show me the Bible some other way, you know, then I'd be glad to do it, you know. And as my dad said, when his cousin was trying to talk him into being a Jehovah's Witness, he said something about the Bible. He said, well, I just like to see that in my Bible. So if you can see it in your own Bible, and when the argument goes around the Scriptures and wham, they see that you're justified by faith. And you have something they don't have. You have peace with God. See, again, the world says our greatest need is peace amongst ourselves. There's going to be a lot of families that all go to hell together. They're going to have peace as a family. They're all going to go to hell together. But Jesus would rather come in and set variants. He'd rather come in by the Spirit of God, cut one of them loose. And the one that's cut loose, know what that one has to do? He or she, they go to the cross. And they get despised. And they get rejected. And they get everything under the sun, just like Christ was. And you know what? That one that's severed does? They think, man, you know what? Severed, our life is still better than it ever has been before. And they'll do like Stephen, look upon them with the face of the angel and love them until the very end. And then they see, you know what? Okay. They haven't condemned me because they're condemned already. Remember John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the one that's been severed, they don't have to condemn them. They live Christ. They love Christ. They follow Christ. And that light condemns them. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we are a savor of one of the death unto death. That living, breathing, loving relation with Christ shows, man, we're in darkness. And they have a choice to make. they can try to bring you back to where they are, which that makes them your enemy, because they're trying to pull you away from that which saved you, because you're in a spiritual battle. You're living a spiritual life now. Or they can say, you know what, I need to find out more about Christ. And you, in the peacekeeping ministry, the whole time, even when they're enemy, you say, man, I wish you could know Christ like I know Him. Then you'd understand why. I mean, I know you understand this has been our tradition, this is what we follow, this is what we love, and this is what we've always done. But man, I wish you could understand what it was like for me to be up in the morning with God in the Bible and just fellowship with God. I wish you could know what it's like just to be so filled from relationship with God. And I know you don't understand right now, but man, I'm praying that you will. I know you think I'm against you. I know you think I don't like you. And even in your own mind, Satan's trying to tell you that I've forsaken you. But no, man, I love God because He saved me. I mean, if you believe the Bible like I did, if you understood it to be true like I did, don't you understand, brother, sister, mother, father, I was lost. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus put my feet upon a rock and He established my goings. And I want, most of all, I want you to be there with me. And the one that saved me says to be holy because He's holy. And it's just like if you've fallen into a well, I can't pull you out of the well from inside the well. I've got to be out of the well to pull you up out of the well. And so all that's in the world is lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. All those things that suck the love of God right out of your life. So I've got to be outside of that. Because I'm here to tell you, it's not about what you're doing against what I'm doing. It's about God and how great He is. And I want everybody to have Him. And so, it's a peacekeeping mission. You do it by faith. We're justified by faith. And we have peace with God. And that's why, if we know God, it's so important we walk with God. Because then we don't respond in anger. Then we don't justify ourselves. And then we have that feeling, well, how come you don't understand? No, you just don't understand what I'm going through. No, we have peace with God. And that's better than any peace we have with anything in the world. I think of friends I used to hang around with and friends I was on the ends with and things like that and common agreement and different things, but there's nothing compares to the peace of God. Psalm 119, verse I quote often, verse 165, great peace have they that love thy law. You want your friends, your family, your foes have great peace? They got to love the law of God. And then the end of the verse says, and nothing shall offend them. So it is a ministry of peacemaking. It is a ministry of peacemaking. Back to our text, Matthew chapter 5. Secondly, it is a ministry, and we say this often because it's true, and Jesus was preparing His disciples. It is, from the text, it is a ministry of persecution. It is a ministry of persecution. It said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because persecution is inflicting pain or punishment unjustly for the sole purpose of compelling someone to renounce their faith, renounce the principle to which they follow God. The whole intention of persecution is to take someone away from the God that saved them, the God that loves them. So people that do things toward you that are trying to pull you away from God, that's a form of persecution. People try to distract you, distort you, and get you confused. And He tells them here that blessed are they which are persecuted. Because the world says if everything's going... See, again, the world says if everything's going great in our worldly sense, then man, everything must be rosy with God. That's what modern day religion says. But Jesus here, as He took His disciples aside, He said, I'm trying to explain to you. He said, I want you to know, I'm calling you to follow Me. Jesus said, I'm calling you to be like Me, and I'm calling you to be blessed like Me. I want you to understand that those that are blessed are those that are persecuted. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, there's a good word, that's a good word there, because it's not for religious sake. That Westboro Baptist Church, they're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They get persecuted and bashed for religious sake, because they're doing some stupid things in the name of what they call religion. And people just really don't like them. because of not being like Christ. And they take abuse, I'm sure they're criticized, and in their own ignorant way, they think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, where instead, they're being persecuted for religious sake. Now, we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you walk with God, and you, through the peace of God, done exactly what God would have you to do, and people hate you for it, and all you've done is do right, you've been filled with the Spirit, hey, you say you're not going to love the world, you're not going to love the things of the world. Hey, you've put your death, your body on this earth, as it said in Colossians, mortified your members on the earth. You've consecrated yourself unto God. And people try to do something to pull you away from that total commitment to God. And they say things about you. And if you have your one little instance, you blow it, then they try to bring that in your face. Or if you have several instances, you blow it. Then you say, you know what? You're right. I sinned and I'm repenting and I'm going forward. Thank you for pointing that out to me. Because you don't have to, you're justifying yourself before God. The reality is, when you're persecuted, man, that's blessed. Because that is the life of the Christian. And it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 11, it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We were talking just as a family, someone that really used to be close to me, and that now counts me as an enemy. And my son, Michael, he said, how come they don't like you anymore? And my wife goes, I said, well, sometimes Papa has to tell people the truth. You know, they don't always like it. Or I can't remember exactly how she expressed it. She says, Papa ever told you that which is right, and you not liked him for it? And if he's honest, he said, well, yeah, that happens that way. But you know what? I look back in a verse and that this person reviles me. And I said, and our family knows, I sit there cried at the table. And because my heart's broken over that. But that's the blessed life. Because I get to show forth Christ through that. I'd much rather see the sword brought that into being. I'd much rather be close to that person. I'd much rather try to help that person. But Christ says, blessed are you and men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For what I'm cursed now is exactly what this particular person is to praise me for. By the way, somebody in the U.S., just so you know, somebody from my home church. So, but Christ says, that's blessed. Because I did the best thing I could possibly do for that person. I could have not said anything. I could have just left it. And I could have just not, when I was brought into the situation, I could have just totally ignored it all. But I did what was right. And now I'm being reviled for it. And you will too. Because God, raise your hand if you believe God wants to bless you. Now, I know you don't want these blessings we're reading about, right? but I need you to understand that if you're going to walk with God, the ministry that God's called you to is a ministry of persecution. It's a ministry of being persecuted for doing that righteousness, is doing that which is right. And you need to understand that. If not, you're not going to go forth for Christ. You're not going to get the fruit of the peace. You know, the sister talking about the problems going back in her home country, and she's experienced the peace of God and the reality that God is bigger than problems because of all the trouble. And our persecution reminds us, man, this is what my Savior went through. This is what it is to be like Him. And I'm so thankful that He didn't come down off the cross when He was being reviled, when He was being rejected. I'm so glad that He didn't say, you're not worth it. And see, when we cave in, then we're saying to those that God has severed us from by the sword, you're not worth it. And yet we must understand it is a ministry of persecution. Believing and having faith that as we continually shine the light, eventually they'll come out of the darkness. And even if they don't, our love for God is greater. And we know that we've given every single person that we are in contact with every possible opportunity to be saved and born again. I will turn right quick, right, very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse familiar verse in verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But notice verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." So evil men and seducers, people who try to cause me to get away from the truth, it's going to be worse and worse. That's why every time there's something new, like we were praying about Facebook, everything new, what does it do? It seduces people. It's an, every time you turn around, there's something new, it seduces people and pull them away from God. And Satan is smart. He'll take anything he can use, you know. In my generation, there were things in my generation that were new that seduced people and caused them in their heart to not to focus and have their complete attention upon God. And those things in and of themselves are not the enemy, but the problem is, it's evil men. And evil men can see something, you know what? Hey, you know what? I can seduce people through this. I can get people to be led away from God through this. And it might not be something in and of itself, just like the old saying is, guns don't kill people, people kill people, you know? There's nothing wrong with a gun in and of itself, but if an evil person has a gun, many things can happen. So you can say, is there anything wrong with friends, connecting with friends? If you think about it, and there's nothing wrong with it. But an evil person can say, you know, I can seduce people through this. And you can take anything under the sun and seduce people through it, and that's going to get, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we have to recognize it, understand that. If you read that passage, we see with all the different people in the last days, and men to be lovers of their own self, covetous, looking at verse 2, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, all these things happening, understanding that we're walking into a ministry of persecution. Verse 13, back in Matthew 5, it is a ministry of preservation. It is a ministry of preservation. So Matthew chapter 5, it says here, in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor, wherever it shall be salted. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt is probably one of the most popular preservatives that there is. And God's calling us to preserve. You know, we call the reason we're here tonight, to help preserve the faith. The reason we're here, the reason you read your Bible, the reason you prayed this week is to help preserve the faith. Hopefully you came to know, remember, we really become the God's house and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as a manner of some is, but to exhort one another, so much the more. Since we believe that we're a servant, two or three gathered together in my name, Jesus is in the midst. We've come together to edify one another, to exhort one another. Hey, it's important to be in the presence of God. Since we believe that two of us come here, since we come together to show it's important to be in the presence of God, so that when you go home, you should be in His presence also. That's how, one of the ways we exhort one another. The testimonies bring the exhortation. Hey, if you did witnesses week, you hear about somebody passing out tracts, or somebody witnessed somebody on the job, it exhorts you to think, you know what, do I have any concern for those lost people I work for? Do I have any concern for the lost people that I work with? And do that exhortation. Hey, when you talk about a prayer, answer the prayer, have I prayed for anything? Am I praying about anything? Well, Jesus said pray without ceasing, so I probably ought to be praying. When you hear about sin and people being human trafficking, things like that, am I concerned about those that are being controlled and bondage to sin? That's my ministry. Because I'm saved, I'm here for the ministry of reconciliation. I'm here to preserve the faith, preserve the vision. We come together, we get together, not so we can say, hey, I did good, I made the church on Wednesday night. No, we come together because we need to be exhorted, we need to be challenged. Anybody here feel like you did enough for God this week already, that you maximize your complete potential for God? So it's good we came, right? So that means we need to be. Well, who would like to be everything God wants them to be? Okay, so then that's why we came, to exhort one another, to challenge one another, say we can actually pursue that, we can actually do that. That's why we come together, so we can preserve and keep alive that Christ that's in our heart. Jesus tells us, He says, have salt in yourselves. One thing about salt, you know what it does? It just creates a desire for water. You know, when we have salt, you know, when you put salt in any recipe, it makes you thirsty. in our lives should make people have a desire for the water of the Word. And it's a ministry of preservation. Last of all, it's a ministry of illumination. A ministry of illumination. Because of verse 14, you are the light of the world. If you really like alliteration, you can call it propagation, because you can put forth the gospel. But it looks like light here, so we'll stay with illumination. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. The reason some of you talk about co-workers that need Christ, I think Warren's coming in, praise God. And and talk about lighting a co-worker because they saw some light in you. They're listening to your witness. They're listening to some of your opportunities. Because you don't have your light under a bushel, but you have it on a candlestick. And again, remember light separate from darkness? Remember going back to Jesus? He didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. So He cut you away.
Oh, yeah.
There's a light.
Yeah.
And He put you on that candlestick. And as you're separated from Him, and you're separated from the world because you're light, not darkness anymore. When they can see that that's what I need. And that's our ministry. We're ministry not to be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but under a candlestick. And notice this. Now, we started with the family illustration. Notice what the candlestick does. It gives us light where? Who does the candlestick give light to? Specifically. It says, did it just light the house? What does it say? All that are in the house. So even though that light feels lonely sometimes, because when the foes are of his own household, and everyone, and I promise you this, every single one of you, if you ever try to do anything for God, you will experience people in your household being your foes. And they don't, it's like not like they mean to be. It's just the nature of man. And I'm thankful that sometimes I'm the enemy of my own children. And sometimes they help to lead me to go further, you know, and I thank God for that. But the reality is, when we get out from under the bushel, they're all there in the house. So then there's some light there. My daughter has some verses that she put up on the mirror, and I was reading over there. I thought, man, I needed that verse. Praise God. It gave light to all there in the house. Amen. And that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be on the hill. We're supposed to have a visible, vibrant Christianity that is the world can see. Shine means to exhibit brightness. I like the way it means to be conspicuously displayed. That means somebody's supposed to see it. Amen. Not inconspicuous. That means that you're hiding. But it means to be known. It is a ministry of illumination. And then it tells it very clearly in verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works. Well, only works we give will be godly works. And basically, the works of righteousness, which is what God has called you to, as you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, principles of holiness that He's called you unto, not to make yourself feel righteous, but to shine. Because they see what? See what? Your good works. Anything God asks you to do is good. It's not religion's idea to be holy, it's God's idea to be holy. And so we live holy so that they may see our good works. Not so we can say, hey, I'm good because I do good, but they may see our good works. And the verse says, it's not to glorify me, but it glorifies the Father. Because if the Spirit is right, as we established, and the motives are right, then as I minister properly, my good works have no reflection on me. They have all the reflection upon God. And then all that are in the house, it gives light. And then if they actually want out of the darkness, they know where they can turn. Now, some will just never want out of the darkness. That's the unfortunate thing about life that it is. But the light, it doesn't say, the verse says, let your light. He said, the verse says, let your light so shine. You notice there's not a stopping point in that shining? There's never an ending. It's kind of like when God called Isaiah. When Isaiah gave his life to God, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. And then, by the way, Lord, how long? Isaiah, that's a very good question. Until the house will be without land, until it'll be totally desolate. In fact, and so you're mine until there's nothing left around. Let your light so shine until there's not a dark person around that's on the face of the earth. So we don't have any stopping place for that. So our ministry, it is a ministry. It's a ministry of peacemaking. If you know anybody that's lost, they don't have peace with God. And it's our goal to justify them through faith. They're going to be our enemies sometimes because that's Jesus called you to be separate so you could be treated just like He was treated. To be despised. But I'm so glad for some of those people that I thought were strange growing up with. Like I said today, I remember Ron and Robert Pierce. they used to say Robert was gay because he wouldn't speak all the ungodly things that we would talk about girls and all the things we would say and stuff like that. They call him try to talk him made him act like he was well. I already said it, but you know what? He was just being faithful to God. As a child of God, he knew he wasn't supposed to talk like that. And as a child of God, he knew that the way that we were saying things was not right. Hey, and Rhonda, they would call her a prude. They call her goody-two-shoes, all the different types of things. But I tell you, I never once heard a foul word come out of her mouth. And I remember thinking, when I was thinking of the cross of Christ, I thought, that she's different. I remember Stacy Spradlin, people made fun of her because she had to go to bed at 8:30 every night. Because her parents thought she should have rest in the body. And people made fun of her for doing it, having to be in bed at 8:30. What kind of life is that? The body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the body of the Bible, the Father of the temple. She was a light. She was despised. She was defiled. Just over simple things that she just did. Now look back and I see so many lights that were there. People that were... And it's funny, when I began to search for God, I began to think toward Stacy. I began to think toward Robert. I began to think toward Rhonda. And, you know, out of my whole high school, everybody I could think about in school, it was only people I could ever think about. You know why? Because the sword. I wish I could find them, tell them you made a difference in my life. I wish I could find them and tell them, you know what? I don't know. I hope they're faithful to God right now. I hope they didn't give up and think it wasn't worth it. Because, man, they impacted me. Tim and Wendy gave me the gospel track. Well, Wendy and her friend gave me the gospel track that story. And I hope they're still faithful to serving God. When they didn't act like other bip-bop girls and flirty and stuff like that, they just, man, just smiled and tried to give me Jesus. Whew. Cut off. I can tell they weren't like me. Thank God they weren't. Thank God they accepted the ministry. They severed, divided, separated for Christ. And they didn't come with the spirit, and they didn't come with the spirit around. Hey, I'm something, and you're nothing. It was just obvious they were light. It was just obvious that they were separate. It wasn't like, see what's happened to religion. We create these rules to make this stuff, and if people just really fall in love with God, I'll be honest with you, we'll be a lot more separated than whatever the people separatists call themselves, because we'll just be so chasing after the light, we won't even recognize it. We'll just be doing things that are right. And we won't have any confidence in the flesh because it'll be all for Him. And people think, man, this is just to glorify God. But we got to accept the ministry of being persecuted. And we got to really believe it's important to preserve the faith. Meetings like this, you know, I remember being in the church. Maybe it's about 8:20 now. You may be tired, and I pray for you, if you are. And I can remember, since we pick songs and stuff like that, you know, I can remember being in services, church before I went to my home church, and somebody's picked a song, and somebody goes, Because they know that, okay, one more song, and then, and they know the preacher, he's not going to cut the message off, and so we're going to be a little bit longer now because somebody else wanted to sing another song for Jesus. How terrible to be in God's house and somebody else want to sing another song, you know. They lost the idea of preservation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking different songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And see, and a lot of that, you know, just happened because of religion. Because there's a good thing about peer pressure, but it's also negative when it comes to church. Because peer pressure brings people into God's house sometimes when they don't really want to be here. And that's good, because there's times when I was tired, and I remember on Wednesday night, after working so many hours, sometimes 12 hours, 13 hours in a day, man, I'm just dead. And I remember thinking, should I go to church tonight? And I'm walking in, and then, phew, I'm glad I went, you know. And so there's that aspect of it, but you also have that aspect of, man, there's a heaviness if a person is just there out of religious obligation again and again and again and again. That's what we have to preserve. We have to show, man, this is not religion. This is knowing God. And man, and if we'll just set ourselves on the put that city on the hill where everybody can see it, like, wow, that's all right, you know. So I'm not down on anybody. I've been on every side of the fence you can be on, you know. But I'm saying that if we see the multitudes, with them, man, they don't have peace with God. They may. And the problem is, we look at the multitudes, and many will look at the multitudes and say, man, they have peace with everything going on around in the world. And Christians will covet their peace with the world. And then Christ comes to say, you don't belong there anymore, buddy. And we're like, huh? I wanted Christ to make my life better. Well, He did. He cut the cancer out of your life. So now you can live forever. But you got to be willing to take the persecution. And he said, all your things said, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. He wants you to have such a spirit that when you totally understand the mercy of God, that when you are reviled, you say, man, thank you, Lord. He tells them the text there that we read in Matthew 10. I didn't read it, actually. Is that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Because Jesus knows the pressure of family. But if we don't love him more than father or mother or brother or sister, it'd be a shame to have the light all to ourselves and nobody else ever makes it out of the darkness. Now, I'd hate to have the cure for cancer and get cured myself, and when my children have cancer one day, and I never told them I had cancer in the first place. I just found out the way to get healed, and I've got the cure. I never told them that I was healed of cancer. And I watched them shrivel up, and I watched them die, and I've got the cure right in me. Because I didn't want to be severed from them. You know, we have such a glorious privilege to be a servant of God. Remember, we've got to see the multitudes. We've got to take ministry seriously. Every time you see somebody, you've got to recognize, man, they're without Christ. They're not at peace with God. See, Jesus, we're different. We've been saved. And so we want to minister. We want to rescue them. It's not against us. Like I said, when somebody is mean to you or hateful to you, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. They're manifesting the reality of the Father that they serve. And that's proof that you're in the right place at the right time because you need to shine the light. They're in darkness. And they're going to revile you. They're going to persecute you. Jesus said, that's blessed. Because think of how Jesus' name is above every name. Because of what he went through on the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him. And God wants you to preserve one another. When you come together, try to come with the spirit of salt.
You know, when you come here, you know what, I'm conscious. I pray, I say, Lord, I hope that when I come into church tonight, I'll be able to present something, to say something that will cause somebody to desire the water of the Word. That's what salt does. It makes you want water. When you get ready to come to God's house among God's people, you ought to come with the idea of whose faith can I help preserve tonight? I guess there will be times you'll be coming in your last drop, you'll be struggling, you'll be battling, and you'll come in, you'll need the strength of God, and hopefully there'll be somebody else that's not struggling, will be coming here. You know what? I have a vision of God, and I'm here to be salt tonight, or whatever service it may be, so that you can be preserved. And by all means, just let the light shine. You don't make the light. Either the light's in you or it's not. If it's in you, just let it get out, you know. I have this big flashlight. I used to have a paper, have for having I deliver newspapers, and my son Morgan loves that light, man. He just, every time he can click it, you know, and when he was a little bit younger, he couldn't get it. But first time he saw that light, he was like, he's like, <"Ew." laughs> But you know, I turned the light off. He loved it so much. He saw that light. He said, I want to see it. And he bring the light to me and go, before he could, because he wanted the light on. Because he knew I could turn it. He knew that I knew how to shine the light. So he brought it to me so he could see more light. Or that you need to be that person that someone, if they've ever seen the light, if they get to a time of darkness, they believe you're the one that can turn the light on for them. That's who we need to be. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. Lord, I thank you for blessing us with such a gift. Lord, help me to be more righteous than I know, Lord. So that you can plead with me, and that so that those in the darkness really will see the light. God, there's just multitudes all around us that just don't know you. Help me to be a better minister of yours. Lord, I thank you for this church, and Lord, I thank you for these people, Lord.